James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we do thank you for this portion of your holy and infallible word. Pray that the Spirit of God may have liberty to move among us, to write these truths upon our hearts, to make application to each individual. Pray that we may be the recipients of this wisdom that comes from above. Pray that this wisdom would be manifested in our lives by seeking to know you, to fear you, to obey you, to love you, to trust you, to serve you, and to worship you as we ought. We ask for your help, for your blessing, and for your felt presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you for a moment to think about the people you know. All the people you know. You know a lot of people. But I'm going to ask you, as you would think about people you know, who among them would you consider to be wise? When you think of a certain person, the quality that comes to your mind first and foremost is they are very wise. Who is it? It's your dad? Your mom? Some other person? Outstandingly wise. Well, you might ask, what do you mean by the word wise? And we could use the dictionary definition. That's pretty good. It says something like this: the knowledge of what is true and right, coupled with good judgment. We certainly live in a day when there seems to be a lack of good judgment. Another part of that definition says, having the power of discerning and judging properly as to what is true and right. So we see there's emphasis on the two words, true and right. Those are important words when we think of wisdom. However, if we are to rightly understand the concept of wisdom, we desperately need to understand what the Bible has to say about it. The word wise in the Old Testament refers to a person who is sensitive to God and who willingly submits to Him. The wise person is one who applies divine guidance in everyday situations and is guided by God's will in making those daily decisions. Wisdom is demonstrated by applying the Lord's Word to everyday experiences of life. In the New Testament, the word wise, refers to the divine perspective available to and applied by believers to the issues of their lives. So we are beginning to see, as we take a careful look at these definitions again, that wisdom has a lot to do with what is true, what is right. It has to do with God's point of view, seeing things from God's point of view, and applying God's point of view to everyday life. Now, according to the Apostle James, if a person is wise, that wisdom will manifest itself in the way a person lives. Verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." In other words, actions do speak louder than words. Let us not forget the apostle has in the past few verses back been dealing with those persons within the church who were perhaps seeking out to have the office of a teacher. And some obviously were not biblically qualified for that position. Perhaps they did not have the required knowledge or experience. And you see, that could result with all kinds of strife and tension and division. Sad to say, but it is true that individuals are often more concerned about proving a point than arriving at the truth. And as you can imagine, that would result in angry words, ill feeling, and bitterness. Perhaps this is the reason why James says earlier in the epistle, and if you will flip the page over perhaps and look at James 1, 19 to 21, "But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." Now in chapter 3, verse 1, when James states, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment," it is evident that there were those who were not qualified, and yet perhaps they were pushing and elbowing and seeking to make their way into a teaching position. And he warns them, "Don't do it, because you're going to come under a stricter judgment than others." You see, when a person is in the role of a teacher, especially in the area of religious instructions, it is implied that they have knowledge, and that they know how to apply that knowledge to everyday experiences of life. In other words, they would qualify, at least in some degree, as being wise. To state it differently, if a person is not wise in the everyday affairs of his life, personal life, in his family, and in his business, quite frankly, he has no business teaching others. James, in essence, is saying, "You claim to be wise? Show your wisdom by the way you live." Now, there were those who were claiming to be wise. And James, in essence, says to them, "You claim to be wise by reason, perhaps, that you have assumed the role of teaching. Let's see how wise you really are. You claim to be wise, yet your life is characterized by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart." He goes on to state, "The wisdom you have is not the wisdom that has its source in God, but quite frankly, it has its source in the devil." That's astonishing words, isn't it? Look at verses 15 and 16. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. You see, James is dealing with what we might call pseudo-wisdom or false wisdom. And what are the characteristics of that false wisdom? Well, there are three which the apostle sets forth. It is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. First of all, earthly. By using the term earthly, James is describing a, quote, wisdom that is concerned with that which has to do with merely earthly matters, having to do with carnal or worldly purposes. The Apostle Paul speaks of a wisdom that has to do with this age. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, now listen to Paul's advice to such a person. Let him become foolish that he may become wise. Many are wise in the affairs of business, of economics, of politics. I say, wise in those areas. And they take great pride in that wisdom. And they achieve many great things because they are worldly wise. Paul says to such a person, let him be humbled foolishly that he may become really wise and have God's perspective and apply it to life. Secondly, it is natural, could be translated sensual. Perhaps the better translation would be the word natural. It speaks of a natural, unregenerate man as opposed to the man who is spiritual by reason of the fact that he has experienced regeneration. It is a wisdom that is acquired by mere human effort and has nothing to do with the wisdom which is imparted by God. But then he also calls it demonic. One commentator says, this wisdom is such as the devil himself has, and which comes from him, and being used, serves only in his kingdom and interest. Now James has described for us in these words what we have called false wisdom. Some of these words and some of these thoughts might cause us to think about that passage found in Galatians 5:19-21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now listen to these next words. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Very similar to the thoughts that James has set before us. So in summary, we can say false wisdom is described by three words: earthly, natural, demonic. Just as John in his epistle describes the world in three words or phrases, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, three things he uses. So James uses three words. But next, James describes for us that which is true wisdom. It is a wisdom which comes from above. It is divine wisdom. It is godly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Now let us look at these words. First of all, pure. The first characteristic of that wisdom, described by the apostle as being from above, is this. It is pure. It is pure. The apostle uses the word first, which would indicate that this quality is first and foremost in his thinking concerning wisdom. It's top on the list. It's pure. It's the opposite of being defiled. The man who possesses divine wisdom seeks at all costs to avoid that which could result in moral and spiritual defilement. Let me repeat that. The man who possesses divine wisdom seeks at all costs to avoid that which could result in moral and spiritual defilement. One man has said, and he uses a word that perhaps he made up, the Christianly wise man shrinks from moral defilement of every kind. It's a mark of true wisdom. It's nothing less than the pursuit of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Holiness consists in obeying the revealed will of God. The man who possesses divine wisdom knows that God is holy and infinitely wise. Therefore, it is wise to obey such a God. It is wise to obey a God who is infinitely holy and all wise. Now think a moment. The moral law, known as the Ten Commandments, is a reflection of God's holiness and wisdom, isn't it? Doesn't it reveal to us the character of God? Now think, when a man disobeys God's law, in essence, that man is saying, I'm wiser than God. I know better than you know, God. You say thou shalt not, I say, it's okay. I'm wiser than you are. All of God's revealed will, not just the moral commandments, all of God's revealed will reflects His infinite wisdom. And if we were to just randomly select a passage that reveals God's wisdom, perhaps we might choose Ephesians chapter 5, where we find the husband and wife relationship and the children relationship. Do you not see in that passage the wisdom of God that is revealed in those words? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Dear ones, that's the wisdom of God. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That's God's wisdom being stated clearly. When wives refuse to be submissive to their husbands, they are manifesting a wisdom that is not from above. When a husband fails to love his wife as Christ loved the church, they are by their very actions saying, I'm wiser than God. God's will concerning children and His wisdom is described in these words, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That is wisdom, godly wisdom. Now, while young children may not fully comprehend the wisdom of obeying both God and their parents, certainly, the parents ought to understand the wisdom in seeing to it that their children are taught to obey. Parents who fail to properly discipline and train their children are encouraging them to have a, quote, wisdom that is not from above. They are encouraging them to have a wisdom that is characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. What is the end result of jealousy and selfish ambition? James says there's disorder. There's disorder. And every evil thing, think of it. Every evil thing. Do you not see the wisdom of obeying God? True wisdom is characterized by purity, which is nothing less than seeking to be conformed in every area of life to God's revealed will. Now we come to the word peaceable. This is the opposite of what the apostle has already said about that wisdom that is not from above, namely that it is characterized by jealousy and selfish ambition. James 3:16 in the King James says, "For where envying and strife is," the apostle Paul states that those whose lives are characterized by envying and strife and division are living like those who are unsaved. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3:3 and look at the words of the apostle Paul when he speaks about such things as envying and strife and division. 1 Corinthians 3:3. "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" In other words, you're living a life that is characterized of those who are yet outside of Christ, who are unregenerate. Now, let us observe that there is a very close connection between these first two characteristics, between purity as we have it described and this matter of peace. In fact, the two are inseparably linked together. Look at Hebrews 12:14, and I want you to gear up your minds as we approach this part of the sermon. We see that purity and peace are linked together. Hebrews 12:14. "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification," or holiness, "without which no one will see the Lord." Do you see that inseparable link between purity and peace, between holiness and peace? Now think. When husbands and wives are seeking to be conformed to God's will in their relationship with one another, then and only then will there be true peace in the marriage relationship. When children are taught to obey their parents, then and only then will there be peace in the home. You see, the wisdom which is from above causes a man to delight in peace. Listen to the words of this commentator. "The spirit of love will reign in his heart, and so far as his influence extends, turbulence and contention will be discouraged, whether in business, in ordinary social intercourse, in religious or political procedure. Perpetual and uncompromising war with sin in ourselves and the world, but love to our neighbor as to ourselves, tender pity for their weaknesses, such as we need for our own, forgiveness for the trespasses against us, such as we ask of God for ours against Him. This is wisdom." But there's a word of caution. We are not saying peace at any price. We are not saying peace at any price. Someone has well said, there are worse things, incomparably worse things, than the non-existence of external peace. And it would evince anything but the possession of heavenly wisdom not to recognize that fact. You see, dear ones, had external peace been the best of all things, Jesus would not have come among us with his work of the gospel of grace. For so certain is the resistance which sin makes to the gospel, that Christ himself, the Prince of Peace, said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." There are many sacrifices which must not be made by Christians, even to secure peace. Having said that, it is nonetheless true that the one who possesses divine wisdom will, according to the words of the Apostle Paul, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And certainly you see that it is implied that there are times when it is not possible. It just isn't possible. But then we have the word gentle. The literal meaning of the word gentle is considerate and forbearing. It is the ability to be patient and understanding with the faults and weaknesses of others. It has to do with a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit listed for us in Galatians 5:22: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Scriptures often exhort us to be gentle in our attitude towards others. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And it is one of the requirements of the eldership, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. This gentleness that I'm speaking of is not scolding, it is not censorious, it is not patronizing, but rather it is kind and considerate. Those who are gentle in their dealings with others manifest they have a wisdom that is from above. Then we have the word reasonable. Reasonable. King James says, easy to be entreated. Perhaps the quality that James is setting before us here is best summed up by the word accessible. Accessible. Someone who is not austere. Someone who is not unapproachable. How sad it is when a husband and father has so conducted himself with his wife and children that they do not have the confidence to approach him with their concerns. How sad it is when an employer is not accessible to his employees. How grievous it is when a pastor is not accessible to his people. Those who are not reasonable, who are not easily entreated, who are not accessible to others, are manifesting that they know nothing of that wisdom that the apostle says is from above. But then we have the phrase, full of mercy and good fruits. The mercy that is spoken of is not passive. It is an active compassion for all who are in trouble or in sorrow. He whom God has made wise weeps with those that weep. And those tears are coupled with earnest and persevering effort and self-sacrifice to relieve the suffering of others. It is a very sobering reality when we see others that are going through trials and tribulations and difficulties and all sorts of problems. It is a sobering reality to think, except by the grace of God, there go I. It's all too easy to take the attitude, well, he got himself into it, he can get himself out of it. There may be situations where that applies. But all too often, such thinking is a means of justifying our lack of personal involvement. But then there's the good fruits. Where there is that wisdom which is from above, you can be sure that good fruits are found. What a sad thing to see lives that are totally barren of those things that could be considered good fruits or good works. People living selfish, self-centered lives, best expressed in the words, me, my wife, my son John, and his wife, us four, and no more. People who are never willing to spend an hour of their time. People who are never willing to spend not even a dollar of their money to minister to others. I say, in the light of the final day of judgment, it is not wise to live a life devoid of good works. Then we have the words unwavering and without hypocrisy. Unwavering. The man who is truly wise has fixed principles. When the various issues of life arise, he doesn't react, he acts based on the eternal principles of God's Word. One commentator says, a person who does not take the absolutely wise and absolutely harmonious will of God as his rule of judgment and action must have an utterly discordant life. So we find that the Holy Scriptures is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And a man who has such a view of Scripture is a man who is unwavering. There's never any doubt what his opinion will be when there is an issue of moral principle involved. He views feelings and conduct, his views are consistent, and his conduct is consistent with what the Bible says. You can count on it. Finally, without hypocrisy. Such a man strives to live in the conscious awareness of God's presence. What are the marks of a hypocrite? First of all, a hypocrite does not act spontaneously from the heart. A hypocrite acts with calculation for the purpose of impressing others. And secondly, a hypocrite thinks only for the external aspects of religion and ignores the central heart issues of love for God and others. And thirdly, a hypocrite uses spiritual talk to hide his true motives, which are base. We've looked at the sevenfold description of that wisdom that is from above. One commentator says the seven qualities which James attributes to the wisdom from above are nothing but the seven colors of the one ray of light of heavenly truth, which has been revealed and has appeared in himself, Christ Jesus. He is therefore supremely entitled the wisdom of God. What about verse 18? He sets before us the results of that wisdom which is from above. It stands in contrast to the results of what we have called false wisdom. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. The wisdom that is from above results in righteousness. Verse 18, the seed whose fruit is righteousness, sown in peace by those who make peace. Dear ones, where true wisdom abounds, righteousness also abounds. Now I want to make these applications. At the beginning of this message, we ask the question of all people with whom you are acquainted, who would you consider to be wise? And in an attempt to help you answer that question, we set before you a secular definition of wisdom: the knowledge of what is true and right, coupled with good judgment. Based on that definition, how many people do you know who would unquestionably qualify as being wise? But next, we set before you a biblical meaning of the word wisdom, saying that in the Old Testament it refers to a person who is sensitive to God and who willingly submits to Him. And in light of that, how many people do you know who are wise? In the New Testament, the word refers to the divine perspective available to and applied by believers to the issues of life. The biblical concept of wisdom expands the secular definition to include God's revealed will. According to the Scriptures, the person who is wise has an accurate knowledge of the will of God and orders his life accordingly. How many do you know who are wise? Finally, we consider the words of the Apostle James as he sets before us a contrast of false wisdom and wisdom that is from above. And in describing that true wisdom, the Apostle uses these words: pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And I would ask the question again: how many people do you know who are wise according to these qualities which describe that wisdom which is from above? But let me be more personal. Let me be more pointed. How well do they describe you? Pure. Peaceable. Gentle. Reasonable. Full of mercy and good fruits. Unwavering. Without hypocrisy. Do these words describe you? If not, why not? Well, there can only be two reasons. One, there's never been a true work of saving grace in your life, in which case the only wisdom you possess is that false wisdom that James has set before us. Or the second reason could be this: that there has been a work of saving grace, but the work of progressive sanctification has been severely hindered in your life. You're not growing in likeness to Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And now let me interject a word to the unsaved. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. All of us turn there, please. Romans 1, 21 to 22. And here the wisdom of the unconverted is described by the Apostle Paul. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And let me say, the only alternative to being truly wise is to be a fool. The mark of a fool is that he denies the sovereign power of God to rule over him. Proverbs 14:1, the fool has said, there is no God. Or in other words, no God. If you're here this morning outside of Christ, hear me well. The wisest thing you can do is to acknowledge that there is a God and that He has absolutely sovereign authority to rule over you. You acknowledge His rule over you by laying down your arms against Christ and acknowledging Him as the only Savior and Lord of your life. And now one final word to those who have reason to believe they are saved. Let me say to you, dear ones, and let me include myself, we need all the wisdom we can get in order to deal with the demands which life makes upon us. That source of wisdom is your personal relationship with Christ. That wisdom which is initially yours because you are savingly joined to Christ must be increased by those means which God has ordained. God's Word, prayer, and grace to implement the will of God in every detail of your life. May God grant us that wisdom that is from above. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we confess our lack of wisdom. First of all, we would pray that you would give us that wisdom. Your word says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And we do ask for that wisdom that is from above. For those among us, perhaps this morning, yet without Christ, we ask, O God, that you would cause them somehow to come to the sobering reality that they are very foolish, and give them the wisdom they need to flee to Christ, and to acknowledge his rule over them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.